you'd like to turn back to 2 Corinthians 8, if you've not already done that, that would be good. This afternoon I'm going to especially zero in on verse number 9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, by His poverty, might become rich." Now, before we look at that, let's call on the Lord once again in prayer and seek His face. Father, we thank You for Your Word once again today. How blessed we are, how privileged we are as Your children to hear it again and again, even on this one day. And we thank You, Lord, even now, the privilege to hear it proclaimed. And we pray that You would use the one that stands before Your people now, that You would give him the words of truth, and that You would guide his lips, his heart, his mind. And Lord, again, we pray for not only the speaking grace of the one, but the hearing grace of us all, that we would receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And so accomplish all that You would intend by sending forth Your word now during this time. And we ask it humbly together through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you know, the Lord's Supper is about to be observed here in this service this afternoon. And I've chosen this text in part, not the total reason, but in part to be preparatory for that. I think it does have some strands of truth which would connect with the Lord's Supper, though I'm not preaching to that point exclusively this afternoon. In the passage that we have, the first section of chapter 8, Paul is dealing here with a very practical matter of what I would call brotherly love. And it has to do with the support of needy saints that are in the world. He's seeking specifically to motivate the people to carry on, to continue, to finish what they started. Sometimes God's people need that. And what better way could He do that than by pointing them again to the Lord Jesus Christ? And He uses our Lord not only as the focal point for our salvation, but if you can think of it this way, brothers and sisters, that by which we are saved is also that by which we live. And having been saved by faith, we live by faith. Having been saved by Christ, we live by Christ. And Paul is seeking to motivate the people of God in the very same way. So he takes up the topic, the very practical topic with them, of their Christian love. There used to be a saying, I don't know if it's said by anyone other than me anymore or not, but it goes something like this: God's work, done in God's way, will not lack God's blessing. Now that's true whether I said it or anybody ever said it. God's work, which in this case is the work, if you will, in the passage here of brotherly love, God's work done in God's way, the way in which they are to do that is according to the pattern of Jesus Christ. And the blessing that comes out of that, of course, is the blessing that the people of God who are in need are supplied in their need. The giving and the receiving of brotherly love. Where would you be? Where would I be? Where would the church be if we were not givers and recipients of that kind of brotherly love? That very tangible, that very hands-on, that very palpable love. And here is an expression that Paul is concerned with it. The problem is the Corinthians started it, but they didn't continue and finish it. We need to be motivated sometimes to carry through. A lot of people start well, but end poorly. Here Paul says, you started well, but you're not ended yet. I remember many years ago in my neighborhood, there's a church that meets in a building there just about a block or so from my house. And years ago, they started a building program. They put up the walls, and they put up the walls. They didn't have a roof on it. And it sat that way for years and years. Even to the point when the winter rains came, you know what happens if something's not covered right from the rain? And it sat there and sat there for years. I don't know what the problem was, but they didn't finish it. Until finally, whatever motivated them, the Lord knows, they came back and they finally finished the building. But they had to dismantle a lot that they had already done because it was ruined. But they finally finished what they had completed. Here they had started the building of their Christian love, but they had not completed it. Paul is saying, put a roof on it, cover it up, finish it out, and complete this work. Now the paragraph, and in particular the verse that I have, verse 9, fits into all of this. Because Paul is motivating them with one word, if you will, and that word is grace. Grace. Just as this morning, the grace of Christ is sufficient for you, so now this afternoon we still have that same grace. And that grace now is here to motivate, to move us. And Paul brings this out in two ways. In verses 1 through 5, he observes the grace of God, and it's in a particular place. He says this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice he says, I want you to know the grace of God. And that particular one is the grace of God in the churches. In the churches of Macedonia. And he says, this is worthy of your notice and of your knowledge, because here's a situation in which they didn't have the two proverbial dimes to rub together, and yet they were a generous people. Notice that Paul does not quantify giving in this passage anywhere. He does not quantify it. He doesn't say how much, but he qualifies it. And that's what Christian giving is. It's not quantity, but quality. And they were generous. That's the quality of giving. And he says, it's grace. And obviously the connection is, I want you to know about that grace so that by that grace, you will be motivated likewise in your Christian love. And then the second way in which he uses this is in my verse, verse 9. For he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and so forth to the end of the verse. So you have two expressions of grace. Some people might want to call it one grace, the grace of God in the churches, and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or some people might want to say, well, it's two different graces. It's the grace that's here on the horizontal in the churches, and it's the grace that's in vertical in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how you see it, how you designate it, except be sure to leave that word grace in both of them, and the grace of God it is. And that's what is to move the people of God and motivate the people of God. Now, notice of this grace, Paul says in the first instance, he says, I want you to know. I want you to know of the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia. Because they were ignorant of it. Because they didn't know it. And then in our verse, down in verse 9, he says, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of one they are ignorant, and of the other they know. But you know, in the Christian life, when it comes to the things of God, brothers and sisters, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance of the things of God impoverishes us. It makes us less. And Paul says, I want you to know of this grace in the churches, and you already know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the next few minutes, brothers and sisters, I'm going to emphasize the one and not the other. And that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Let me first of all this afternoon Let me remind you of this known grace. Let me remind you what it is. I'm not teaching to people who don't know. As the saying is, I know, I'm preaching to the choir. You've already sung this song before. So I say, let me remind you of what you already know. For you know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? Well, I think we have a commentary that will be very helpful to us. I think we have a great commentary on this as to what this is, because it's an inspired commentary. It's inspired by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And you're familiar with the passage where Paul brings out our Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. And that's an inspired commentary to explain to us what is this known grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. He says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's an inspired understanding of what this grace is. It is none other than the condescension, the incarnation, the coming into the world of the second person of the Godhead. And Paul says, this is the one who emptied himself, or who made himself nothing, as one version renders it. Have you ever heard it expressed this way? You ever heard it expressed with these words? The second person of the Godhead, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without ceasing to be what he always had been, became what he never was. Without ceasing to be what he always had been, namely, God, he became what he had never been, man. And now we have the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. That speaks of his coming into the world, of his condescending, of his stepping out of heaven and coming into the realm of this life. Beautiful words. Incomprehensible thought. I have to join with the angels and say, glory to God in the highest. Because I cannot wrap my whole mind and soul around that profound truth of this profound grace of Jesus Christ, who as the second person in the Godhead has become man and walks the face of this earth. The scripture says, furthermore, not only did he make himself nothing, but he came in the likeness of men. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the likeness of men. When you looked at Jesus Christ, when they looked at him, they could not tell simply by looking any difference between him and every other male human being. He did not look like something, and I do not want to get close to being blasphemous, but he did not look like something from outer space. He did not look like a, quote, virtual reality. There was nothing virtual about it. He is man. He is God. This is the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you of that. His incarnation, this particular time of year, even the world has some little inklings about the thought, as wonderful and grand as it is. So this is known. You know this. I remind you of it. It is his incarnation and his condescension, and it is inclusive of all of his humble and holy life that came with it, especially his sin-bearing death. You see, Paul uses an economy of words. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple words. You understand every one of them. It's only about that long. And yet that little vessel is filled with a universe of truth. Of the life, the work of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when it says You know this, and that certainly is his condescension, his incarnation, and all that went with it of his life and ministry here upon the earth. Because Paul says in that inspired commentary, he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In that form, in that human form, as that God-man, that one in the flesh, he humbled himself to what point? He says, to the point, in that obedience, to the point of death. You know how sometimes it is for parents to get kids to be obedient? I mean, you try, you be gracious, you be tough, you motivate, you do this, you do that. It's just hard to get obedience going sometimes. Well, you realize, hey, obedience doesn't come real easily for you either, right? Nor for me either. But for our Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience was complete, was thorough, without hesitation, as it were, without sinful, dragging of the heels of any of that kind of thing. And he was obedient, not just in the difficult things of life, but his obedience went to the extreme. It went to the utmost when he became obedient to the point of death on a cross. That is grace. Soul-saving grace. The Scripture tells us that in this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his condescension, in all of his humble life and his sin-atoning death, and all of that is one, if you will. All of that was that we might have grace as those who were graceless. Peter says, "This is the one who became obedient to the point of death on the cross, who bore our sins in his body to the cross. It was the just for the unjust who suffered once that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Who bore our sins in his body on the cross." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, do you know that if you were able, and I don't think you would even be able, I know I certainly wouldn't be able because it would just be overwhelming, but if you could somehow make a catalog and list all of your sins, not just your sinful tendency. Oh, my tendency is to overeat. Oh, my tendency is to laziness. No, I mean the exact working out of sin. If you listed all of your sins, if you were able to do that, which you can't, but if you could, and you put them all in the book and all in a ledger, and there they are, and then say, "Now, I'm in Christ, and when Christ went to the cross, which one of those did he not carry on his body?" Of the thousands upon thousands that would be listed there, which one did he not carry? Or the ones that you will yet commit, which one did he not carry in his body on the cross? You know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's bigger than you can even say. It's more than you can even state, even for yourself, let alone take all of us together. Take all of the churches now on the face of the earth. Take all of the saints throughout all of the ages, all the elect of God. He bore their sins in his body on the cross. You know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous, wonderful grace? All in his death. I'm sure some of you have had the occasion of being at a bedside, a deathbed. And perhaps some of you have been there at the very moment, not just during the process, but at the very moment when it occurred. I have been. And what I have observed is that at the very moment in which we discern death has taken place, for a split moment, everything goes quiet. It's like not only that person stopped being here, but everything stopped for a split moment. And then spontaneously the eyes fill and the tears flow and the grief sets in. And you can only say, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the Lord. That's what happens to me when I witness literal death. But when I witness the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word by the Spirit, when I witness His death, I sense that nothing stopped. In fact, everything got started. And I don't say, the Lord's taken away, the Lord's taken away. I say, the Lord has taken away my sin, and He's given me what I did not have. And my heart fills when I see the death of Jesus Christ with joy. And I cry, but not for grief and sadness, but I cry for joy, because I know what it is to be a forgiven sinner. I'm sure you know that as well, because you know the grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Does anyone here need to see a true and glorious picture of grace? Then will you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Whoever is in need of grace, will you go out to Him who is full of grace and truth and lay hold of Him with faith? Thanks be to God, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having reminded you of that, secondly, very briefly here this afternoon, I want us to consider, just real quickly, the way that Paul expresses that grace. Because in verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then he goes on like this, "Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor." That's how He expresses this grace of our Lord Jesus. This known grace, He seeks to capture in this way. Two words: rich and poor. Something that's very high, something that's very low. Rich and poor. Now, having said what I've already said about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being the fact that the second person of the Godhead has come into the world from heaven to earth, have you ever thought about, and it just occurred to me as I was thinking about these things, how the Gospel of John is a beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, how once He was rich and how He became poor, as an entire Gospel, the Gospel of John. You know the word synoptics, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's John. And John stands in a category all by itself. It's very different than all the others, isn't it? Now, one thing you know about John, it has those famous verses. Very first verse: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Where does that put your mind? Where does that go? Boom. Up, right? And then it's got that famous verse, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Where does that bring you? Boom. Down here, right? "And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." And then the Gospel of John goes on to expound those two realities. The Word is God. The Word was God, high and exalted, and He dwelt among us. Do you know that the Gospel of John takes 10 chapters to cover the last 1 week of our Lord's life? The Gospel of Matthew, on the other hand, takes only 5 chapters to cover the same time period. My point being, John focuses in on the fact of the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering, His atoning, His denial, His being rejected, crucifixion, and all of that. And he expounds upon that at great depth. These two words: He was rich but became poor. That is how Paul expresses the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the story of our Lord and Savior is not a story from rags to riches. It's a story of riches to rags. In that He was rich and He became poor. Now think of the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot even begin to touch it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told He was rich. Can you tell me of the riches of Christ? We could spend all afternoon just as we were thinking off the top of our heads. How do we see the richness of Christ in that exalted high state in so many different ways? He was rich. He was rich there in that heavenly realm. He was rich in the realm of dignity, because there in the heavenly realm is the Godhead. It's majestic splendor, it's magnificence, it's inexpressible glory. Paul has already told us about that when he had those heavenly visions. Paul couldn't even begin to take it in. He couldn't talk about it, so to speak. He wasn't supposed to talk about it because it was a surpassing magnificence that was his. That's where Jesus Christ was. Worshipped by all angels in glory, now and forever. Amen. He was rich. He was rich in His joy, rich in His pleasures. To be near God is to be there with the pleasures of God as well. And that's where Jesus Christ was. And He always heard, no doubt, the sounds of the worshiping angels always about Him, resounding. You know, you and I, sometimes we have a little place that we like to go, and we go there and we're alone for a while, and we say, oh, this is nice, this is quiet, this is peaceful, this is enjoyable, and boy, I hate to leave it. Oh, I could not even begin to tell you of the wonder and the pleasures that our Lord had in the heavenly realm. He was rich, and yet He's going to step out of that realm. You could tell me all that you could think of, all that you could brainstorm of the riches of Christ, and when you were done, you would not even have begun to start to tell me of the fullness of His riches. You would not have given me one drop in an ocean full of gracious, rich truth of Christ. And yet it says He was rich, but He became poor. The poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see it in all dimensions. Our Lord was literally in the poverty of possessions. The Scripture says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay His head. Even His clothes that He had on His back at the time of the crucifixion were stolen from Him. He hung naked upon the cross, quite probably a loincloth, but other than that, He had not even a shred of clothes to His name, if you will. And even in His death, He had to use a borrowed tomb in which to put His lifeless body. He was literally poor. He who was rich became poor, because this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you know. He was poor in that He forfeited all of those beforehand privileges that He had in the heavenly realm, where there was nothing but light. Now He has come into the realm of darkness. And where there is life, and now He has come into the world of death and degradation. He has forfeited all that to come into this world of corruption and deceit, because He is the one who will bear the sins upon His own body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though rich, became poor. He was poor in His fellowship. That is, men mistreated Him. Men did not even give Him the decency of one man to another. Those who were closest to Him and knew Him best ended up betraying Him, denying Him, deserting Him. That was small compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ in His poverty experienced from the Father in heaven, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? This is His poverty. And you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the lowest you've ever been in life? Have you ever had the thought of maybe suicide? You felt like you couldn't take it anymore? Or you didn't want to take it anymore? I tell you, Lord Jesus has gone far deeper. He has gone down into the depths, into the hellish grave, if you will. Why? Thank God He did. He died that you might not die. He's already gone through it. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The communion that's here before us this afternoon is in part intended to be a strength for your faith and for your spiritual knowledge. Nothing new is going to happen here. Nothing new is going to be said. Nothing new and novel is going to be thought up or performed or acted out. It's what you already know. It's what I've already reminded you of. And it's what will be reinforced, not only by the Word, but now by the ordinance of the Lord's Supper itself. There's one thing I want to ask you not to forget, though, this afternoon. Will you remember it? And that one thing that I want to ask you to remember and not forget is that the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ was not forced upon Him, but it was voluntarily taken. And it was taken for you, my brother, for you, my sister. I'm sure most all of you have heard of the Great Depression of ages ago. Or you've heard about the downturn. You've heard about the dot-com bust, where thousands lost fortunes in money. You know why they lost it? Providence. Things changed beyond their control. They didn't have a say in it. Not so, your Lord Jesus Christ. It says He made Himself of no reputation. He put that on Himself so that you might know His grace. Isn't it a wonderful, humbling thing to know that grace? To know the one of that grace? And you're going to be reminded again this afternoon, body and blood, your sins, His work of redemption. As you take the bread, your sins were on His body. As you drink the cup, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You have from all ages past purposed to take and save a people and to do that in a gracious and glorious way so that You would have the honor through Your Son by the power of the Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, that You have made Him known and that by Your Spirit You have quickened our hearts and minds to know Him and to receive Him in those believing hearts. And we thank You for all of that truth and grace that's in Him. And Lord, we are here as this body, as the Glen Cullen Church, to look up to You with hearts of thankfulness, with hearts of joy, with hearts of praise, and say thank You, thank You, thank You. Lord, how we have abundantly received. And now may even more our hearts be turned in a worshipful way. And as together, in a few moments, Lord, we receive these elements together. And Lord, work the truth of Your Word and the power of that grace in Your Son more and more in each and every life to the praise and glory of Your name. And it's through Him that we ask all of this now. Amen.